Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 9, 2024.
Joel. All right, before we get started, a couple of things here. First of all, today is Saul's birthday. Happy birthday to Miss Saul. And we have the final results of the Upland Bible Church March Madness. It made the papers all over the world. The winner, first place, goes to Sherry Bingham. And you know, for a long time, Tim and Dar were tied with Sherry. But they went down, and a couple of Silky Sullivans came up. Elbeardo, Chris Lebchek, came up to third place. Charlie Flood, Mr. Mabul, came up to second place. So Charlie second, Chris Elbeardo third, Tim and Dar fourth. My brother Don was fifth. Clay, who is not here, was sixth. And we may go ahead and give that to somebody else. Just kidding. And seventh was Ryan. Seventh place. Money out to those. Now, also, two people, we had them put in a score for the championship game. Total score, total points. Two of them were way, way better than everybody else. Jeff, Deacon Jeff, nailed it exactly right on. And he needed to because he was way down to the bottom. So he gets his money back for nailing that. The other one is E. Miley sitting down here. Emily, she was only 1 point off. She gets her money back. And I got nothing for anything. So just shows that the guy who is running this and doing it is up above board. You know, trust him all the way. Especially I had to have Debbie recheck everything. You know, you forgot to do this. You know, you didn't do that. You know, you didn't do that.
Yes, dear. Yes, dear.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to the book of Joel. We are in the Hebrew Scripture, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But you probably don't have your Hebrew Scriptures, so it's Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, and we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And Heavenly Father, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon, as we see the worldwide apostasy and degeneracy, as we see worldwide anti-Semitism directed toward Israel and the Jewish people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ controls history. And the apostasy and degeneracy of Client Nation USA, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the satanic attack on Israel and the Ukraine, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for one more day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible-teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey has an article that is entitled, In Defense of Israel. Here are some truths that seem self-evident. Number one, it is the job of government to protect its people from armies of terror. Number two, if in an obvious act of war, a terrorist army attacks a country by intentionally murdering, raping, mutilating, burning, terrorizing, and kidnapping its citizens, then the government of the attacked country is morally obligated to do all in its power to stop the attack and to prevent future attacks. Number three, if an army of terror takes civilian hostages during an attack on what we will call Country A, it compels the government of Country A to find and rescue the hostages. When the kidnapped hostages are hidden away in inhumane conditions, with many being raped, most being tortured, and some being murdered, it should be understood and accepted that the government of Country A will use force to find and to rescue those hostages. Number four, if a terrorist entity over a period of decades has attacked Country A at every opportunity, and if the terror group continues to show from its actions and or words that it intends to keep on attacking the citizens of Country A, then Country A's government must use force to end the invader's ability to wage war on its citizens. Number five, if a terrorist entity has shown that it will not keep its side of any bargain struck, and that it negotiates only as a stalling tactic, never negotiating in good faith, then it increases the likelihood that force will become necessary, because negotiation without truth is futile. Number six, if the terrorists say and believe it is their religious duty to destroy country A and kill its citizens, it is unlikely such deeply held beliefs will quickly change. And this endangers civilians on all sides, because they see their violent assaults as a religious obligation. Stopping such terrorists will almost certainly require force. Number seven, if leaders of a terrorist entity declare to the world that their organization will not stop its attacks on country A until it is destroyed and its citizens killed, it would be immoral for country A to do anything less than try to destroy the terrorist entity. Number eight, if the terrorist entity starts a war and then retreats into civilian areas, using civilians as human shields, the nations should understand that no matter how hard country A tries not to harm civilians in its war response, sadly, but inevitably, civilians will be killed and injured. Number nine, in its war response, country A must try to protect civilians on both sides. But war is neither clean nor easy. It is messy and ugly. Things are destroyed and people are killed. Responsibility for the destruction and harm falls on those who started the war. Number 10, these self-evident truths apply to Israel and Hamas as they would to other countries and other terrorist organizations. And I can tell you, and you know from the Word of God, we are in deep trouble as a client nation to God in this nation, because we are now putting pressure on Israel to stop. And we are 100% wrong. 100% wrong. And this administration, Biden and his administration, is going to bring divine judgment on the United States of America. And we deserve it. We deserve it. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And now we are on the wrong side as far as the leadership of the United States of America. And we will be clobbered for it. But we are in so much apostasy and degeneracy, We have turned away from God and the Word of God. Don't even want to know God. Don't want to know the Word of God. Very few. And even I'm talking about believers. Very few are interested in Bible doctrine. Everything distracts them away from God, the Word of God, and face-to-face teaching. I know it's not the prettiest face. You could come in here to look up here. But that's all right. The commander of this local church, the presbyteros, is the pastor teacher. He has the highest spiritual authority, not you. And we got a lot of people that have every excuse in the world. And I have a lot of things that are wrong with me and a lot of excuses. I could easily not be here. Hell. Debbie was out shopping and she said they had to stop because this elderly lady was having a hard time getting across the road. She says, but she was going faster than you do, so. Thank you, dear. Yeah. I could easily stay home. My knees hurt. My knees hurt. My shoulders hurt. But I'm here. Every day, by the grace and power of God, not because of who and what I am, only by the grace and power of God. And every day I pray that God gives me the health and the strength to keep studying and teaching, so that I can be up here. If I operated the way you people operate, you'd never get any doctrine. You would never get anything. But I'm here every day, and I'm up here teaching 5 times a week so that you can get Bible doctrine. And if God wants to shut this down, all he has to do is say, Pastor Olson, get your patootie up here. And believe me, I'll say, yes, sir, light this candle. Let's get out of here. And then you can check out how many places there are where you can get sound doctrinal teaching. How many pastors study from the original languages? There's a lot that do not at all. Very few men prepared for the ministry. For sound doctrinal teaching, getting fewer all the time. All right. Well, we are in. This was such a powerful prophetical passage to the Orthodox Jews. They made a special chapter. They made this Joel 3:1-5. Joel 2:28-32 is a very significant prophetical passage describing that part of the day of the Lord, emphasizing the millennial kingdom, the golden age that is coming on planet Earth, that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth, following his second advent. Joel 2:28-29, the millennial kingdom will be a time of great spirituality, great ecstatics. We've exegeted 28 and 29. It says this, and it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And even on the male and female slaves, servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. So verses 28 and 29, the millennium will be a time of great spirituality and great, great ecstatics. Joel 2:30 and 31 tells us when this will take place. Joel 2:32 gives the qualifications for entering the millennial kingdom. This is a prophetical passage looking forward to the millennium, not to the church age. Remember, the church age is mysterion, a mystery. It wasn't known about in Old Testament times. So even though this passage is quoted by Peter in Acts 2:17-21, that does not mean that the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of this passage. It is not. Absolutely, it is not. The day of Pentecost and the church age is not the fulfillment of this passage. Rather, the day of the Lord, the second advent, and the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of this passage. And the day of the Lord includes three parts. Part one, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, which is 7 years in length. Part two, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, which has two major functions. First of all, to administer the baptism of fire, the destruction of all unbelievers from planet earth. And secondly, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And then part three is the millennium, the golden age on planet earth. God has promised in the prophetic scriptures that a golden age is coming, the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, ruling planet earth from Jerusalem. This golden age will be a time of perfect environment. It will be a time when war and famine and flood and disease will cease. This golden age will be a time of world peace. This golden age will not be brought about by man, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns at the second advent. This golden age is called the millennium. Joel 2:28 and 29 tells us that the millennium will be a time of great and amazing spiritual activity. Spirituality in the millennium will have no human limitations. There will be no sex limitations. Both your sons and daughters will prophesy. There will be no age limitations. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. There will be no class limitations. Servants, slaves will have the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit. The verbs to prophesy, to dream dreams, to see visions, they all include ecstatics in the millennium. Spirituality in the millennium is characterized by great ecstatics. And then we noted the basis for ecstatics in the millennial kingdom. And the first and foremost, Satan is imprisoned. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And therefore, there is no religion, no counterfeit ecstatics. Religion distorts and abuses an ecstatic experience. There will be great physical health in the millennium, which means the body will be able to endure long periods of ecstatics without injury to your health. The personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth makes it impossible for anything to get out of hand. The interpretation of Joel 2, 28 and 29 has been debated for centuries. Ever since Peter used it during his first sermon to the Jewish people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. The question that is asked is, were these verses fulfilled completely, partly, or not at all on the day of Pentecost? So turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And again, this should not be an issue or debate if we had prepared pastors, prepared in the original languages, who study from the original languages, this wouldn't be an issue at all. But we have almost none of those anymore. Now they get on their computer, now they read books, they do everything except study the original autographs. Study and teach from the original. Acts chapter 2. We'll start at verse 16. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days. Notice, all Peter's saying is this is what was spoken. Lego to say. It does not say fulfill. It does say plerao. This was what was fulfilled. It says just this is what he said. Okay. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. How much did you see that on the day of Pentecost? How much have you seen that in the church age? Well, you haven't? Well, shit. Then it's not fulfilled in the church age or Pentecost. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Now, several positions are held by so-called Bible scholars concerning the interpretation of Acts 2, 16 to 21. Let me give you some of those views by so-called Bible scholars. First of all, the historical view. The historical view, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled during the writing of the book of Joel. That's the historical view. Okay. Second so-called Bible scholar view. The fulfillment view. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Nah, not the fulfillment view. Third, the typical view. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled in type on the day of Pentecost, but awaits greater fulfillment during the millennium. Nah, not the typical view. Four, the perpetual view. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and will continue to be fulfilled throughout the church age and the millennium. Perpetual view. Nah, but these are all so-called Bible scholars. Five, the eschatological view. Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, nor is it fulfilled in the church age, but awaits fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. Yay! The eschatological view. Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It's not fulfilled in the church age, but awaits fulfillment at the second coming of Christ. Now, there are those who hold all of these different, the top four. Many hold to the perpetual fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from the day of Pentecost onward. And they reason, did not Peter say, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16. Therefore, this must be the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But is Peter saying that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost? Very important word, fulfill. The Greek word is plerao. Was this up here when I said happy birthday? Okay, great. By the way, I know we got Dave is the special artist on these things. Debbie did this. I didn't do this. I can't do this. You've seen my artistry, and it sucks. Debbie did it. She did a wonderful job. Way to go. But we're looking forward to when Dave does these things. Here's the word for fulfill, plerao. P-L, long E-R-O, long O, plerao is the verb for fulfillment, to fulfill, to be fulfilled. There's no plerao in the passage in Acts. Not at all. No verb plerao. All we have is lego, say, speak. So a closer examination of Peter's exact word will indicate that he did not say Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. In fact, Peter never used the word plerao to fulfill, nor any other synonym to even suggest fulfillment. Not at all. So Acts 2:16, alla tuta estenta eremenon, which is the aorist of lego, in case you, dia tu prophetu Joel. Did you hear any plerao? But this is what was spoken, lego, spoken by the prophet Joel. All right, now let's take a passage in the scriptures where we have fulfillment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and this is about the coming of the Magi on that very first Christmas. The incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God, the greatest miracle this world will ever, ever know. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, and when they, the Magi, saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. He's the king. They came to worship the king. And there's only one reason for you to assemble at Upland Bible Church, and that is to assemble in humility and positive volition to worship the king. They brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you come in here, there's two gifts you bring: positive volition and humility. If you don't have positive volition and humility, then keep your ass out of here and stay out. But if you want to worship the king, then you come in with positive volition and humility to worship the king. And they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child, the king, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him, to murder him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Plerao, fulfilled. Saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Verse 17. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Plerao, fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, here we have a fulfillment of a prophecy. And the fulfillment is presented dogmatically, grammatically, through the verb plerao. Both Matthew 2:15 and Matthew 2:17 have the verb plerao, to fulfill. But in Acts 2:16, this verb is left out. There is no verb plerao in Acts 2:16. So what is Peter saying? One, the context in Acts chapter 2 shows that some Jews were mocking the apostles who had spoken to the people in their own language, known languages. Two, they thought that Peter and the other Christians were drunk at 9 in the morning. Now, they might have been drunk at 3 in the afternoon, but not at 9 in the morning. I'm just kidding. Since you're in Acts 2, let's go to Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, known languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered. Why are they bewildered? Because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. His own language. These are known languages. Verse 7. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language? The language to which we were born. Then he names these Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now, there's no way these apostles know all these languages. But that's what it was. They were speaking. That's what the gift of tongues, it was a very temporary spiritual gift. And there's no gift of tongues today. None. And it was to communicate through known languages the Word of God. Verse 12, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're all drunk. They're all full of wine. They're all drunk. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. So they thought that Peter and the other Christians were drunk at 9 in the morning. Three. In order to counter the Jewish mockers, Peter says this is similar to to what Joel said would happen when God pours out his Spirit on all flesh prior to the establishment of the millennium. In order to counter the Jewish mockers, Peter says this is similar to what Joel said would happen when God pours out his Spirit on all flesh in the millennium. Four, although many Christians believe Acts 2:16-21 is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, Peter is very careful through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to omit the verb plerao. There is no plerao. Although many Christians believe Acts 2:16-21 is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, Peter is very careful through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to omit the verb plerao. There is no plerao. There is no verb of fulfillment or being fulfilled in this passage. Five. Another reason why Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled at Pentecost is because Joel said God would pour out his Spirit on all mankind. Joel 2:29, all mankind. Another reason why Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled at Pentecost is because Joel said God would pour out his Spirit on all mankind. Six, at Pentecost, God did not pour out his Spirit on all mankind. At Pentecost, God did not pour out his Spirit on all mankind. Seven, rather, he poured out his Spirit on a select group of people. Eight, God will not pour out his Spirit on all mankind until the millennial kingdom. God will not pour out his Spirit on all mankind until the millennial kingdom. Nine, another reason why Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost is clearly seen in Acts 2, verses 19 and 20. Acts 2:19-20. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Scripture very clearly presents that these prophecies are to be fulfilled in the great and terrible day of the Lord, at the end of the great tribulation. And that's coming up in verse 31, Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and terror-stricken day of the Lord. So another reason why Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost is clearly seen in Acts 2:19-20. 10. Acts 2:16-21 is a parallel type of situation, but it is not the fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32. Acts 2:16-21 is a parallel type of situation, but it is not the fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32. The prophecy of Joel 2:28-32 is a spiritual phenomenon. The prophecy of Joel 2:28-32 is a spiritual phenomenon. Likewise, the day of Pentecost was a spiritual phenomenon. That is, believers on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, can no more be charged with drunkenness than the tremendous spiritual phenomenon that will occur in the millennial kingdom. What happened on the day of Pentecost is parallel to what will happen at the beginning of the millennium. But it is not the fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32. What happened on the day of Pentecost is parallel to what will happen at the beginning of the millennium. But it is not the fulfillment of Joel 2:28-32. 13. Also, the church age is a part of mysterion, mystery doctrine, mystery truth, truth that was not known about in Old Testament time. Therefore, Joel was not prophesying about Pentecost. Not. Joel was not prophesying about Pentecost. Rather, he was prophesying about the millennial kingdom. So Joel 2:28-29, and it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And even on the male and female slaves, I will pour out my Spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. So, one, in the millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit will be manifested in all of His fullness. In the millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit will be manifested in all of His fullness. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the millennium will be much greater than during any other period of human history. One of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the millennial kingdom will be the restraining of sin, human good, and evil. The restraining of sin, human good, and evil. There will be world peace. There won't be any war. There won't be any military. There will be perfect environment. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, is ruling the world from Jerusalem. 3, Satan is imprisoned in the abyss throughout the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Right now, he is ruling planet Earth. And we can see it more and more every single day. our planet, this world, is being ruled by a fallen angel. And by the way, he's the greatest creature ever to came from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was created an angel, and he was the covering cherub who covered the throne of God. He was the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most intelligent of any creature that came from the hand of God. And that he, his name was Lucifer, the shining one. And therefore he was so impressed with who and what he was, he fell through arrogance, pride. He saw that he was the greatest creature from the hand of God. He saw that he was the shining one. And he sinned through arrogance. Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, the five I wills of Lucifer, I will be like the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. And he's ruling currently planet Earth as a result of the fall of man. In Genesis 2, the fall of man, he is now ruling planet Earth. And he is the, well, what was his sin in his rebellion against God? Pride, arrogance. And so to rule the people on planet Earth, he devised a system, cosmos, cosmic system, created by Satan himself to control planet Earth, rule planet Earth. Interlocking systems of arrogance, cosmic one. Interlocking systems of hatred, cosmic two. And that's all you see if you have any Bible doctrine that's been metabolized in your soul. That you see that now more and more and more, day after day, all throughout the world. Three, Satan is imprisoned in the abyss throughout the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Four, in the millennial kingdom, Satan is no longer the ruler of planet Earth. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the ruler of the world. And turn over to Revelation 20, and we'll end with this evening. We'll pick it up at this point next time. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. What's going on right now? He's the ruler of planet Earth, deceiving the nations all over planet Earth and deceiving America. And the thinking of the leaders of this nation now is the thinking of Satan himself. deceiving the nation, deceiving America, deceiving nations all over planet Earth. To keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be free for a short time. Verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. These are church age winner believers. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, tribulational martyrs, who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They came to life. First resurrection of believers only. So at the end of verse 4, we now have a parenthesis. Verse 5 is the parenthesis. And the parenthesis is about the second resurrection of all unbelievers. The rest of the dead, all unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. That's the second resurrection, the resurrection of all unbelievers to face Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Then close the parenthesis. So let me, that five is a parenthesis. So let's go back to verse 4. They came to life, first resurrection, and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of believers. Blessed happinesses and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. All right. So in the millennial kingdom, Satan is no longer the ruler of planet Earth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, is ruling planet Earth. And that means in perfect righteousness, in perfect justice, in world peace, in perfect environment, in great prosperity, the golden age. The golden age is coming. Regardless of how many gas-driven vehicles are being out there running around, that is just stupid. But the ruler of this world, he has a reason for promoting that. You know what that reason is? Power. Power. And when the rapture takes place, and I know, the rapture is signless and timeless. Nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur. And yes, I will admit, in other periods of history, World War II, a lot of the Christians thought, the rapture's going to be now, when they saw Hitler and Mussolini and all this stuff. This must be the rapture time. But the thing that's different between then and now is that when you study the passages about the tribulation and the Antichrist ruling planet Earth, there was no great technological advancements at the time of World War II that we have now. The Antichrist couldn't have all the information to control the world. But now, with the supercomputers and all this current technology, everything is here for the Antichrist to keep track of everyone on planet Earth. Everyone. It wasn't here in World War II. It's here now. And it's ready for his man, the Antichrist, following the rapture. We've come a long ways from World War II to here. There was never this kind of technology. And some of you still don't realize it. And I watch you, and you all have your... You're quite impressed with your iPhones and iPads and computers and all these things. And you think you have privacy. You don't have any privacy at all. You have no privacy at all. And this stuff is in, goes to clouds and to computers and the information on you. The computers know you better than you know yourself. They know you. I know, but every once in a while they come on my computer and say, "You are so effing stupid." I said, "Amen, brother." Yeah, Satan's ready to control this planet following the rapture. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.